Let me challenge you to do something tonight, all right? Let me challenge you not to look at this as, well, we're going to hear three speeches tonight, okay? Or, hey, we're going to hear, you know, three guys do their competition piece, okay? Understand that whenever the Word of God is preached, it's something that's supernatural, okay? It's not a speech. It's God's eternal Word. And so whenever God's Word is preached, it always has His power behind it. And there's always the potential to work in our hearts. So I encourage you tonight that as these gentlemen share what God has laid upon, I didn't give them these messages, all right? In fact, nobody sat them down and says, hey, you need to preach on this topic, or here, you need to use these 3 points, or here, you need to. These are three messages that are born out of some quiet time with the Lord and a burden that God has put upon them. And so I encourage you to listen intently, and as I said at the beginning, to ask the Lord what He would have us learn this evening. I'm going to go ahead and ask Andrew to come and share what God has laid on his heart. Andrew.
So if you guys want to turn to our text, it's going to be in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be imperfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, all of us in this room, at some time or another, have heard these horrible words. Kids, we're going to have a test today. Now, I love to hear these words. "We're going to have a field trip today." Or, you have a day off today. Well, I'd even like to hear you have a dentist appointment today. But not a test. Nobody likes tests. Well, okay, maybe my little brother, who's like a straight-A student. Maybe I should say no one who's normal likes to take tests. But even though we don't like to admit it, without tests, we wouldn't learn. Without tests, we wouldn't grow. Without tests, we would not be prepared for what God wants us to do in life. As kids, we have lots of tests left to take. But I would like to remind you that all of us will have tests in the form of life's trials. And while you may not be happy about a math test, God does want you to have joy through the midst of your trials. Today, I want to preach a message entitled, "How to Be Happy About Tests." And when you remember that God is good, even when life isn't, then you must have joy in the midst of your trials. I want you to see three aspects about how to have real joy in the midst of your trials. Notice first, real joy relies on a relationship. Notice in verse 2 it says, "My brethren, count all joy." The words "my brethren" indicates that you have a relationship. You have people that love you and want to help you through your problems. Now, I can't think of what could be worse than to go through trials in this life as an unsaved person. Who would you have to turn to? In Isaiah 10:3 it says, "And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation? To whom will you flee for help?" Now, before David was king, his life was full of problems. I mean, most of us in this room aren't being chased by the king of our nation who's trying to kill us. So, notice what he said in Psalm 73:25, though. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee." Like David, we do have someone to turn to. As Christians, we are part of the family of God. And that means that we have a Father who's willing to help us. Look down at verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that he giveth to all men liberally, for he upbraideth and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." But notice, not only do we have a heavenly Father who we can turn to, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to help us. Down in verse 27, we see Christians helping other Christians. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction." When my brother was born, he was born without functioning kidneys. In fact, he spent the first several months of his life in the hospital, struggling to survive. But my family will never forget when we got a call from Uganda, Africa, from our missionaries, letting us know that the people of his church were praying for my brother. This was coming from people who almost had no medical care at all, yet they were praying for us. In fact, we were the ones who had all the doctors, medicines, and hospitals. But even though they didn't have all those things, they did have the power to pray to their Father for their brethren. Let me ask you something. Are you a Christian? Do you have a relationship with God and His family? Knowing that we have such a wonderful relationship as Christians should bring great joy through the midst of our trials. So we've seen that real joy relies on a relationship. But notice secondly, real joy is motivated by a mindset. In verse 2 it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." The words in our text, "count it all joy," indicates that you have a particular mindset. In fact, we find this same attitude in Jesus Christ himself. Notice in Hebrews 12 it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endures the cross." I want you to notice a couple things about this Christ-like mindset. Notice first, it's a personal mindset. Count it comes from a word that literally means to lead yourself to. So no one else can make you have this mindset. You and you alone can think this way. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." But notice, not only is it a personal mindset, it's a peculiar mindset. It says, "count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, most people's response when you tell them that they should be happy about their trials is, "what planet are you from?" But the truth is, as Christians, this world is not our home. As the old chorus goes, "this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Let me ask you something. Do you have a Christ-like mindset of joy, knowing that God is so good that He's able to use your test for good? So we've seen that real joy relies on a relationship, and real joy is motivated by a mindset. But notice in verse 3 through 4, real joy is possible because of a promise. From time to time, my dad will make me a promise that if I get a certain grade on my report card, he'll buy me something special. Now, that promise really helps my attitude about tests. I'm not saying that I jump for joy when my teacher announces an exam, but knowing that there's going to be a reward at the end of my test if I do well does help my attitude. Well, as loving and as gracious as my parents are, they can't even come close to promising the same thing that God promises us. Notice in our passage, God promises patience. In verse 3 it says, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, you might be thinking, "ooh, patience. That doesn't sound like a great gift to me." But the word patience means the ability to remain under, like a weightlifter who's about to lift some heavy weights over his head. In other words, it means strength. In Isaiah 40:31, it says, "but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." But not only does God promise patience, notice secondly, God promises perfection. In verse 4, it says, "but let patience have for perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, the word perfect in this passage doesn't mean that you'll never do anything wrong ever again, but rather it means to be prepared. So God gives us tests in this life so that we may be prepared to succeed later on. And that's why Job could joyfully say in Job 23:10, "but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." What about you? Are you focusing upon God's promise in order to encourage yourself through these trials? The truth is, nobody likes a test. But our teacher gives us tests because they want us to succeed in life. Today, if you will remember that real joy relies on a relationship, you're not alone. And real joy is motivated by a mindset, the mind of Christ. And real joy is possible because of a promise that God is molding you. Then you too can be a Christian that is happy about tests.
Ethan, come on up and tell us what the Lord has laid on your heart.
So, my topic of my sermon is, "It is finished." The verse I'll be reading from is John 19:30, and it says, "when Jesus therefore had received vinegar, he said, is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Last words of Jesus Christ are famous both in Hebrew and in English. The words tetelestai, which means it is finished. The definition of the word finish it is to bring to an end, complete, which comes from the root, from the Latin root finis, which means end. Today I have 3 points I'll focus on about finishing. The points are what has been finished, what remains of finish, and where we will finish. So you guys know that I can, one of my special talents is to complete a Rubik's Cube in under a minute. But I will tell you the origin story of that special talent. I remember when I was going, when we were off at vacation at Thanksgiving break, a couple years back. We always go to my grandparents' house down in Shelby, North Carolina. I remember I bought a fresh, spanking new Rubik's Cube, and I was taking it because I knew that I would be bored later. And as I was just sitting there playing around with it, my parents told me to stop. But I went to the back room, and I searched up on YouTube how to solve a Rubik's Cube. And as I was just sitting there and playing with the Rubik's Cube, I finally solved it all by myself. I used to have an app that would help me out with it, but I remember turning off the video, memorizing all the notes that I had taken, all the moves that I would memorize, and then I did it with no help from anyone else. I was so excited about finishing that Rubik's Cube. I showed everyone in the house that day. I asked someone to scramble it up again. I did the moves again over and over again. I got faster and faster until finally I could do it in under a minute. We see that in the scriptures, finishing is a common theme. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us another day to live, Lord. Please help us to make wise decisions. Please help me as I convey my message about finishing to these people in this room. Please help us to speak to their hearts. And please help us to have a safe trip home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin with my first point. Have you ever had a big project or report due? I know we just got done with science reports and stuff, and we have research papers coming up. Doesn't it feel good to finish it? For my first point, I'll be telling you what has been finished by Jesus Christ. If you would turn to Luke 23:46 for me, I'll wait till everyone's there. I'll just give a little history. In this chapter, Jesus is nearing the completion of his ministry and is hanging on the cross. And the verse reads, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into my hands I commend my spirit.' And he gave up the ghost." And after saying thus, he gave up the ghost. First, we have salvation has been finished by Jesus Christ at the cross. When Christ has hung his head on the cross, he gave up the ghost. Romans didn't kill him. He gave up the ghost. He made the conscious decision to give his spirit into the hands of the Almighty God, meaning he wasn't killed, he died. When Jesus had said his final words, I believe he said it with a bit of relief. It is finished. After the ascension of Christ, the gospel is finished. You cannot take away or add anything to it. Many have tried, but it's already been completed, just like the free gift of salvation. Salvation has been completed at the cross. All we as people need to do is to accept what Christ has done. Second, we have what the devil has been finished. Ever since Satan has cast out of heaven, he has been plotting ways to get back at God. His deeds can go from keeping a soul from getting saved or keeping a Christian from having victory over a certain sin. I don't believe that the devil can see in the future, because if he could, he'd know that all these attempts are pointless. God has already conquered Satan. His judgment has already been determined. So let's live life knowing that God has already sealed Satan's fate in the vilest place he has ever created, the terrible lake of fire. The devil has already been finished. First, we have what is finished. Next, we have what remains unfinished. In my favorite first-person shooter game, there are some areas that if you don't finish a mission, you will have to start over again. But for God, what has not yet been finished is bound to get finished eventually. First, we have what has been finished. Now we can see what remains unfinished. If you don't have to turn there, but I'd like to read a verse, John 14:3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is when Jesus was in front of his disciples and the 500 people there that he ate before he ascends into heaven. God has a will for my life that has been left unfinished. He has a will for your life, He has a will for everyone inside and outside this room. He has a will for everyone in the entire world. And the only thing keeping us from the will of God flourishing in us is us. But let me ask you a question. Are you following that will? Is something that God's laying on your heart, are you just rejecting it, saying, oh, I'll do it later, or not now? Is that some unfinished business left in your life? Also, we have the mansions in heaven that are unfinished. When Jesus said, I'll go and prepare a place for you, he meant it. Jesus Christ himself has been in heaven preparing our mansion. The same Jesus who accompanied the creation of the beautiful Garden of Eden in 7 days has been up in heaven for over 2,000 years, preparing personal mansions for each and every one of us who has believed him as Savior. But the reality is, many people will never know what those mansions are like because they have rejected Christ or have never heard his name. So please, I implore you just as the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon did, and I quote, if Christians be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our excretions. And let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. If we are only to search for these lost souls, we're only to add to the unfinished mansions in our Father's house. First, we have what's been finished. Then we have what remains unfinished. And finally, we have where we will finish. When you run a race, you don't usually see the finish line at the beginning of the course. Just as a newborn Christian can't see what God will do with their life as soon as they get saved. This is where we draw the Christian life as being a race. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Have you ever heard the cliche, life's not a sprint, it's a marathon? No matter how old that saying might be, there is truth to it. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore seeing also, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In this passage, Paul refers to the Christian life as a race, complete with spectators, obstacles, and even the way to run the race. And also, let's talk about the most important part of any race or trip, the destination. For us as Christians, after running this race that has been set before us, our destination is heaven. In most races, the prize is not usually announced. But God has laid out for us everything that we can win, whether it be crowns, gold, silver, and precious stone, or the most prized of all the treasures of the rewards, the two words which come from the Almighty God's mouth, this phrase, well done. In the parable of the talents, the servants which have made their money multiply got to hear these words from their master in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thee into the joy of thy Lord. The words well done not only give acknowledgement to the servant's work, but also expresses the feeling that the master has had towards the servant. This is more to a guy standpoint. Have you ever done something that your dad told you to do? And he said, good job. My dad's famous phrase is outstanding. This is one of the things that I look forward to whenever I get a good grade on a test or do well in a report. The words outstanding to me give the affection of my father what he thinks about my work. It's outstanding. It stands above the rest. This is equivalent to the phrase, well done. When I get to heaven, I would love to hear the words, well done, Ethan. You did the best you could do. If we are to strive for the finish line, then we are guaranteed to hear this phrase, well done. In conclusion, my 3 points are what is finished, what remains of the finish, and finally, where we will finish. And lastly, I like to end this sermon by speaking through a famous chorus written by Bill Gaither that I look forward to singing when I reach the realms of glory. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving me this sermon that you've laid on my heart. Please help this sermon to speak to people today. Help us as we go home tonight. And please have everyone a nice day. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've enjoyed the preaching we've heard so far. Last but certainly not least, Micah Pittman, come on up. Tell us what the Lord laid on your heart.
No, today I'd like to talk to you about three simple truths about God's Word. You know, our text today will be Hebrews 4:12, and I would like to let you turn that for you right now. And it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." You know, my goal is to remind and encourage Christians to read and remember how important God's Word should be to us. How many of you ever read your Bible before and ever had your mind wander? Or ever had a lack of focus when you started reading God's Word? You know, I'm sure all of us have experienced that before. But you know what? I'd like to stop and think and comprehend how powerful God's Word should be to us in our lives. You know, I've had the privilege of being a missionary in Uganda, East Africa, and I'm amazed to see the hunger of the people there for God's Word. I've seen many people walk many miles to come hear God's Word preach on a Sunday morning. Today, how is your yearning for Christ? How do you have a want to hear more about God's Word? Do you have a want to learn more about God's Word? I hope you do. No, today I would like us to see three simple truths about God's Word. The first one being how God's Word is permanent. The second is how God's Word is powerful. And the third is how God's Word is precious. You know, in our society, many rules, laws, and opinions can change over time. But you know what? I'm so glad one thing does not change no matter how much time and persecution and trials it may go through. That is the Word of God. God's Word will never change no matter how much you put through it. In 1 Peter 1, 24-25, we read, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." You know, God's Word never changes. No matter how much you may do to it, all man's glory, lust, all this world will pass away. But God's Word will always stand no matter what. You know, there are many aspects on how God's Word is permanent, but I'd like to just give you one of them. I want you to think about how God's Word will always cleanse our lives. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." How many of you have ever read your Bible before and wondered, well, what did I read? Or how am I going to use this to fight against Satan today? How am I going to use this to fight against sin? Let me read to you part of an autobiography about a coal miner and his grandson. You know, this coal miner lived up in the mountains and with his grandson. And this coal miner would get his Bible out every day, and he would get up early, and he'd sit at his kitchen table and read God's Word. His grandson wanted to imitate him in every way he could. He wanted to be just like his grandpa when he grew up. But one day, the grandson came up to his grandpa, and he asked him, and he said, "Grandpa, it seems like every time I read God's Word, I either don't understand it, or what I do understand, I just forget as soon as I close the book. What good does reading the Bible do?" The grandpa slowly turned from putting coals in the stove, and he looked at his grandson, and he replied, "Grandson, I want you to take that dirty coal basket over there, and I want you to go to the river. And I want you, once you get to that river, I want you to fill that basket up with water and bring it back to me." So the grandson obeyed, and he went to go fill it up with water, and he noticed as he was coming back that the water was starting to leak out. When he got home to the grandpa, all the water was all leaked out. His grandpa said, "You better hurry up next time." So the grandson went again and again and again, but it seemed like each time he came back, the water would always leak out, no matter how fast he went. Finally, the grandson quit, and he said, "Grandpa, it's useless." Grandpa said, "So you think it's useless?" He said, "Grandson, look at the basket." He looked at the basket, and instead of being a dirty, coal, grimy basket, it was transformed into a new, clean basket. You know, that is the power of God's word in our life, he said to his grandson. You may not understand everything you get from God's word. You may not understand every concept it may bring to you. But you know what's important about reading God's word? Is that when you read it, it will always cleanse your life if you yield to his spirit. You know, this simple story illustrates how God's word will always cleanse our lives when we yield to him. You know, I've talked about how God's word is permanent and how it should be in our lives. Let's now look at our second point, how God's word is powerful. In Jeremiah 23:29, it declares, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" You know, here the prophet Jeremiah is comparing the word of God to two powerful instruments, a fire and a hammer. But in order for us to understand God's word even, how God's word is powerful even more, let me give you two more words. First of all, God's word help us defeat sin. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Did you know God is concerned with your heart being clean? Probably one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart was probably because he used God's word to defeat sin in his life. You know, if we're going to defeat sin, we're going to have to apply it to our lives. We're going to have to hide it in our hearts to defeat sin. That's how powerful God's word can be in our life. But not only can God's word help us defeat sin, but God's word can help us deliver us from sin. That's the second one. In Matthew 4:4-11, we read that Jesus Christ quoted scripture on three different occasions to refute Satan's attacks against him. You know, not only do we need to hide God's word in our heart, but we need to use God's word to fight against Satan's attacks against us. It's not enough just knowing God's word. We need to use God's word to fight against Satan. You know, we have seen how God's word is permanent. You know, how God's word is powerful and how it can be to our lives. Let us now turn to our attention to the last but very important truth about God's word. That is how God's word is precious. In Psalm 119, verse 27, it says, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold." You know, David esteemed his Bible more than gold. He loved God's word. He prized it. How much do you love your Bible? How much do you prize your God's word in your life? You know, centuries ago, people were tortured for having God's word. They were killed for reading God's word. Yet today, we're not tortured. We live in a free country. We can do whatever we want. Most of us have multiple Bibles in our house. But what do? We either lay it on the shelf, we make some excuse that we don't have time, or we're too busy. What kind of excuse is that? That should be no excuse. People back then never had the Bible to look at. Yet we do. We have the Bible to look at every day and read God's word every day and learn something from it. You know, one of the reasons why I think David loved God's word, why it was so precious to him, was that it was pure. In Psalm 119:140, it says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." You know, we should prize God's word above everything. We've got to make it number one, not down here. We got to have it up here. Otherwise, we will fail our Christian life. If God's not first, we will slowly digress into a miserable life. You know, I hope that we all love the Word of God today. I hope we spend time in it faithfully. To end my message today, I'd like to tell you a little story about this man named John who lived in Uganda. This man, he walked for 3 days to come to our church. And in his hand, he had an old, rattled, and he had a tattered Bible with torn pages and everything. He had it for 30 years. And he came to us. He came to us and he pleaded for another Bible. Gladly, we gave him another Bible. And when he got that Bible, he was so happy, he started crying. You know, he actually gave us his Bible and to remember him by. Often when I remember this man named John, I am so encouraged how God's word had been so powerful in his life, how much it impacted his life. I also see how God's word was so precious to him, how much it meant to his life, and how much it had transformed him. You know, I'm so glad God's word does not change, and it is always permanent. It's the same as it was thousands of years ago, and it is still the same, and it will be forever. You know, let us not take our Bibles for granted, but let us read it, obey it each day.
about nice closed, if you would. We're going to have an invitation time. I want to thank these gentlemen for sharing what God's laid on their heart. And maybe you sat here during the service, and although we've heard a number of different topics discussed, it's very possible that the Lord used one of these scripture references or a thought that one of these guys shared to touch your heart about something. You know, I wonder if maybe there's somebody here today that's been going through a little bit of some difficulty with some trials in your life. Maybe the hecticness that sometimes life brings has been putting some added pressure on you, and maybe you've reacted in a certain way. Sometimes when we go through things, we see our true self sort of rise to the surface. And I ask you the question that Andrew posed. During this time of extra pressure, do you find that it's bringing about joy in your life? That's certainly contrary to our human nature, but it's not something that's impossible with the Holy Spirit's help. Think about the challenge that Ethan shared with us about the theme of "it is finished" and tracking the different things in Scripture that the Lord has done for us, taken care of. Salvation, that work was done. Aren't you thankful tonight that you don't have to work for that, but Christ accomplished that work on the cross? I wonder if maybe as he closed off his message and as he began to talk about crossing the finish line, when we have an opportunity to be ushered into the arms of the Lord and hopefully one day hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, I want to hear those words desperately. Maybe tonight you've been living in such a way and you would acknowledge it as such that is contrary to the Word of God. Maybe as Micah shared with you the burden of his heart in regards to how the Word of God is perfect and it can change us and it can defeat sin in our lives and on and on and on. Is the Word of God precious to you? You know, when we hear these stories about other places that are less fortunate than we are, it sometimes helps put things in perspective. Sometimes we are engulfed in our Americanized brain and we just think that everybody else has two or three copies of God's Word on their shelves at home. Is the Word of God precious to you? I encourage you, as the Lord has worked in your heart tonight, as we have this invitation time, to take action and do business with God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the challenges we've heard tonight. Lord, it is very exciting to hear these guys communicate your Word. Lord, I want to thank you for moving in our midst this evening. And I pray, Lord, that we would be responsive to what your Spirit has done in our heart. And Lord, we take just a few moments now, Lord, to talk to you about some things. Lord, we ask that you bless this invitation time. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. As the piano plays tonight, if God's worked in your heart, the altar's open, I encourage you to come.